Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
But this passage, right, this passage that we just read, kind of seems like it would go, it fit anywhere in this letter. It could be in the beginning, you know, like, hey guys, I wanted to send you these guys. I wanted to bless you so I could know about you. It could be at the end, you know, this is why Epaphroditus came with this letter. You know, this is why. You know, it could be anywhere in this letter, but he stops here to give this encouragement to the Philippians. And I think it's important to remember, kind of like what Aldo pointed out last week, is that this passage, this section, comes right after a very explicit explanation of what the gospel is. So Paul explains, right, this is the gospel. This is what we know, right? Christ Jesus becoming man, taking up a cross for you. This is the gospel, and this is what comes out of the gospel. It's important to realize that, right? It's almost like as in being in awe of what God has done for Paul causes Paul to think about the Philippians and want them to hear things based on that. It's important to remember that because we shouldn't, right, seek to tell people things so that they can then appreciate the gospel. As we should tell them the gospel. We should explain to them the gospel. We should explain to them Christ's love for them so that they can see things clearly. It's an important distinction to make. And so we see, right, like right at verse 5, that it is, verse 5 is what sets the drive. It sets the whole idea, the whole premise for the rest of the chapter, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. He says that, and then he gives us what Christ's heart was for us, and then after that he starts to say, this is what I have for you. This is what I desire for you to be, lights in the world. You know, this is what I want you to act like. This is the culture, like Aldo said last week, of the church. He didn't say this is the culture because, you know, I want you to be, we need to be different, we need to be better. He said because God loves you, because Christ died for you, you should be in this place. So the first thing that I want to start off with in this passage is the idea that the gospel is the reason for relationships. The gospel is the reason for relationships, all right? A couple of things that this means is that the benefits that I receive from relationships are not the reasons for them. So we obviously get things from our relationships with people, right? We get out of friendships, we get, you know, joy, we get happiness, we get comfort and all these things, but that love, that security, that friendship that we receive is not the main purpose of that relationship. It is not the main reason why we get relationships. Okay? The second thing that I want to see is that good relationships aren't always what they seem. We can have all of those things that I just mentioned in a relationship that is toxic. A lot of what we believe makes a relationship good is actually distracting us from the ultimate good. How do you say that? Well, if we are enjoying the benefits of relationship above the Christ that gave us the relationship, then that is a distraction. We can seek our relationships in such a way that we become dependent on them, not Christ. And we can do, you know, all the verbal jujitsu and all the justifying that we want, but, you know, he is teaching me about Jesus. She is, you know, showing me God's love, but the first thing we run to is them instead of Christ. It's missing the point. Those benefits, those good relationships can be a very good distraction away from the God who loves us. The other side of that, the flip side of that, is that God allows bad things in your relationships, right? To teach you to rely on them, on Christ. I'm sorry, to not rely on them, to rely on Christ. The third idea is that any reason for having a relationship that isn't based on the gospel will lead to that relationship failing. So if, right, we base our relationship, if we desire our relationship for comfort, right, if we seek to give comfort or to get comfort that is not based on the love of Christ for us, that comfort won't last. Because our friends will fail us. Our spouse will also fail us. And we can never bring enough comfort in ourselves for another person to make up for what Christ wants for us. If we, right, try and bring joy into our relationship, if we try and bring joy into our marriages, into our any relationship, right, that doesn't stem from God declaring us completely free in Him, there is no joy. Because I could bring my wife a trinket, I can bring my wife flowers, and that'll give her some joy, but that'll fade. Even if the joy lasts for as long as the flowers does, what does that give me? 3 days? 3 days of joy? But then she realizes that I left the dirty laundry out again and it's gone. If I try and bring joy into my marriage outside of Christ loving my wife and declaring her completely free, removing her chains, then the joy I bring into my marriage is not going to last. What about companionship? If I try and be my wife's companion, but I do not rely on the indwelling spirit to draw her closer to me, that companionship won't last. Let's be honest, in any relationship, marriage, friendship, anything, you need your space. You need your time out. Moms, right? The little fingers under the door of the bathroom. Come here, mama. We need a space, right? That only God can completely fill. So I cannot be my wife's perfect companion. I shouldn't seek to be. Even the love that I bring into my relationship, right, into my friendships, into anything, cannot compare to the unmatched and undeserved love that God gives us. So if I have this love, if I have this beautiful explanation of what actual love is in Christ, why would I bring a single thing else to any of my relationships? We can create such a conditional relationship that we can never offer true security. And even our friendships pale in comparison to being called a friend of God. So what does this lead to? The fourth idea, that our primary goal in all of our relationships should be to portray, proclaim, and extend gospel love. That should be the goal of every one of your friendships. That should be the goal of your marriages. That should be the goal of your parent-to-child relationship. Even the people that you meet at the bus stop or at work or in the cafeteria line should be to extend, proclaim, and portray gospel love. We're going to talk more about that as we continue. But these are some ideas I wanted to start with. We'll see how these play out. All right? So my next point is that the gospel is at the center of the relationship. So first we see that the gospel is the reason, the purpose behind relationships, and now we see that it is at the center. It is at the beginning and the center of all our relationships. I want to look at Paul's relationship to the Philippians for a little bit. In verse 19, right, he says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you." We see that Paul's encouragement is wrapped up in the Philippians' well-being. Paul so loved this church that he was down, he was depressed, he was concerned because he was not certain of their well-being. When we think about others, when we think about our friends, are we concerned about them to that extent? We can feel that for our spouse, maybe if our spouse is out doing something and we're waiting for them. You know, we can't sleep, we can't relax until they're home. That is the idea behind Paul saying this. Like, man, I want to make sure that you're okay, so I'm going to send you Timothy. I want to hear from you. I want to know that you're okay. So what do you think about when you think about community? What comes to mind? Is it your community group, the people at your local church? Do you feel this concern for people in this way? Our community is a group of people that are in desperate need of one another. This isn't like some pie in the sky idea. We are, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we admit it or not, we are in desperate need of one another. On a daily and momentary basis, we are in desperate need of one another. This desperate need is obviously secondary to our desperate need of Christ, our desperate need for the Holy Spirit to carry us along. But one of the ways that God has so made it that we would survive is through our community. So again, whether you want to admit it or not, you need the people of the church. And those people in the church need you. We are in need of each other because we are in need of constant gospel reminders. And the people around you have learned the gospel truths, have learned gospel lessons that you would benefit from. When one person in the community is rejoicing, we ought to rejoice. The same way when one of our family members is rejoicing, we rejoice. When one person who belongs to the church is hurting, the entire church hurts. They hurt along with them, the same way that they rejoice with them. This is not like, I hope you get better soon kind of a hurt. Like we hear somebody's in the hospital, like, oh, you know, send a card, write some flowers. But no, this is like, I have a hole in my heart for you. I have a deep-seated grief for you in your hurt. But Joel, I don't feel that. I don't think people feel that for me. And that's what we need. We need to rearrange the furniture of our mind. We need to rearrange the way we look at people so that when somebody is in hurting, we are not justifying our lack of compassion. We need to rearrange our point of view so that we can stop justifying our envy for people who are in celebration. We make too many excuses. We make too many, I myself included, I'm talking to myself when I say we. We make too many excuses to not be this way. Oh, because that one time that they treated me that way. That's like my default setting. Oh, because they hurt me one time. That's not. I need to have a hole in my heart. I need to grieve. I need to sit in sackcloth and ashes for people. This is set in Christ giving himself completely for me. Look at Paul, right? Paul is saying that him having Timothy, having his child in the faith, having help while he is in prison is pointless, is useless because a church needs him. He knows that other Christians at that time, at that moment, needed to be encouraged and taken care of, and so he disregarded himself. He said, I don't need it. I don't need the help because my brothers are in need. It's not the first time that Paul talks about this either, right? He says, I wish that I would be cursed. I wish that I would lose my inheritance for the sake of my Jewish brothers. Paul was so concerned about others that he would gladly give up his help, his life, his own salvation for others. Sounds like a tough one, right? Like Tanya said earlier, this is not us. This is not me. This is not my default setting to love you guys the way that we see Paul loving the Philippians. And I'm sorry for that. Help me. pray for me. I think, like I said earlier, parents understand this sentiment very well. Like, our kids are out, our kids are not well, our kids are sick, and we are sick. When Hannah or Justin have a bad cold and they can't breathe and they are uncomfortable and they are like covered in snot, it doesn't matter. I hurt for them. And even then, I can be selfish. Even then, I can be like, man, like, can you clean your nose before you hug me? Man, as much as I love my children, as much as you love your kids, and as much as you hurt for your kids, the Father hurts and loves you. We were talking earlier, I was talking with somebody about how there's such a call to holiness, how there's such a call to, like, greater righteousness in our Christian life. And my response to that is, like, when we relegate being better or being more righteous to, okay, you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more, or you need to say, if you're Catholic, you know, like 20 Hail Marys and you get better, or however, whatever you want to, whatever antidote you give that is short of Jesus dying for you makes sin very small. If I can make up for my sin by praying, then my sin is about that big. But man, if it takes a deep love, a significant love, to take somebody to the cross for me, how does it say, right, in verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like, he didn't just die. He didn't just stop breathing for me. He was tortured in excruciating pain for me. If that's what it took to call me righteous, to call me justified, then man, it is a significant problem that I have. That love that it takes to do that is much more immense still. That's the kind of love that we should be seeking to and for our relationships. But man, this gospel love, this amount of love that God has for you, bring that into your understanding of your relationship to the Father. All the passages in Scripture that talk about God as our Father, that He has our good in mind, that His foot doesn't slip, that He does not succumb to slumber, that all of those passages, all of those promises that we read and we hold truth and we hold as little good luck charms on a daily basis, all of those passages are calling out to you and me one thing: that we have a relationship to a loving and caring Father. A Father that hurts for you, that loves you, that gave His life for you. That is the relationship that He has for you. Paul's love for this church, for the Philippian church, was immense. And what it calls them to, what it calls the Philippians to, what it calls us to, is the much greater love that God has for them, proven to us by the cross of Christ. Paul speaks in chapter 1, verse 7, how he is thankful for the Philippians, how he loves them. And he says, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace. What this book, what this passage shows us is that we need to keep each other in our hearts, not in our pockets. Our telephones, right? Our cell phones are very, very guilty in making us feel an immediacy that is not actually there. Just because I can always text you doesn't mean I'm always near you. I have to keep you guys in my heart. I have to keep hurting for you. I have to keep rejoicing with you, not just being affiliated to you. This next idea, or I think it's the first one that'll be up on the screen, yeah, is that gospel relationships are about the other person. My gospel relationship to you is not about me, it's about you. It's not 50-50, it's not 2/3, 75%. It's not that. It's 100% you. Paul was in prison. Paul already had sent Epaphroditus forward, and he is now saying, well, I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. I'm going to be left without a lifeline. I'm going to be left without people who can go get food for me at the market, who can take care of my affairs. I am going to be left desolate for you. I mean, we have all seen what happens when people do things for others with their good in mind. Business partners get burnt. Friends are abandoned. Marriages fall apart. If you give a business partner 50% of your intention, how can they ever know that you are completely for them? What about your children, your spouse? People have told me in conversations with coworkers, right, that it is silly to try and give my all, my 100% to my wife. They tell me it's silly because I'm not guaranteed that next week she'll still be my wife. They told me you should focus more on your kids because those will always be your kids. She might not always be your wife. My response is, shouldn't I give more of myself to try and make sure she will always be my wife? Don't you think if I invest more into my spouse that she will be more likely to stay? Yeah, I'm not guaranteed that I will be married forever. I'm not. But that does not mean that it's okay for me not to give everything for my wife. I'm not guaranteed that I will have children always either. Doesn't mean that I'm justified in not giving all of myself to them either. You see, my commitment to my relationships, my commitment to my friendships, my commitment to my coworkers will never hurt our relationship. That is what's being said, that if you overly commit, you're going to hurt yourself. But in reality, if I commit more and more, then I probably get more out of the relationship. Same thing goes for all of our Christian relationships. Do you have tensions? What about straight up problems with Christian brothers and sisters? I promise you, if you try pouring everything that you are into them, if you give them 100% of who you are, those problems might not last very long. What's the problem with this, right? We're hurt. Like I said earlier, remember that one time I said, you want a piece of this cupcake? And they said, no, I don't. You're disrespecting me. We are hurt. We are hung up. I don't want to give myself any more because of this hurt, right? That's everybody in this room. Sorry to point that out in you, but it is me. When people hurt me, I am very unlikely to reach out to you again. And even when I think about, oh man, oh wait, no. Maybe I should text them. Nah. It happened to me yesterday, actually. I texted somebody asking them how they were, and they didn't answer for like almost 24 hours. And I was like, I'm not going to text them till tomorrow. And then I was like, man, I'm stupid. I'm preaching about this tomorrow. Stupid. Man, that's like us all the time, right? This is why Paul gives us this beautiful explanation of Christ on the cross for us. Because being grieved to his heart, how the Old Testament tells us, didn't stop him from calling Noah onto the ark and saving humanity. Being grieved to his heart by his children did not stop God from coming down onto this earth and taking up your cross, my cross. That did not stop him. Though we spit in his face, though we left him abandoned, though we were with Peter saying, I do not know the man, it did not stop him from dying for me. Being grieved to my heart should not stop me from loving you. Man, he has given us his righteousness, his love, his affection. He has adopted us into his family. All of this, even though we grieved him, even though we generationally neglected him and denied him and spit in his face. And we have done so all our lives. That did not stop him. Please, we should not let that stop us. The next idea is that gospel relationships are more than not doing bad. The reason that Paul sends Timothy, right, we read in verse 20 and 21, is that Timothy feels the same way towards the Philippians as does Paul. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's only helper, only like-minded person that he can think of, and he sends him. He doesn't just send anybody. He sends the man who feels the same way towards the Philippians. He could have sent somebody else with care packages and a love note saying, hey, I'm fine, everything's good. No, but he sends the best person to minister to these people. That is, if Aldo and I send somebody to talk to you or send somebody to come alongside you, it's because we feel that they are best suited for that. If we tell you, hey, you should read this, or hey, maybe you should listen to that, it's not because we're just like, man, Joel, I'm hurt, man. And then we like Google hurt sermon, and the first sermon that pops up, we're like, listen to this, man, it'll help you. We want to intentionally minister to you, and so we try and set things up. We try and the sermon, the Bible books that we pick, the songs that we sing, like those are all intentional. Aldo and I talk about what's going on and what best way to minister to our church. The same way that God is intentional with us, we desire the same thing. We do it imperfectly, granted. But we desire that. Paul was actively seeking what was good for them, what was best for them. This also means, right, that we should seek only the good. Like, it's not just doing bad. It's not just like, okay, I'm not punching them in the face. I'm not stabbing them in the back. But, like, we are looking for only the good of the other person. It's not like, at least I'm not hurting them. It's I'm actually seeking their best. Hannah the other day was in our room, our bedroom, and my wife, who has some joint pains, who has a bag of Tylenol next to the bed just in case she needs some, so she doesn't have to get up and walk all the way, or I have to get up and walk all the way to the kitchen. And she finds this little bag and she goes, "Mama, look, raisins." Heart sunk. Right? Like, I heard the story, I wasn't there, and my heart sunk. Because, man, she thinks these Tylenol tablets are raisins, right? Now, if our reaction, right, which was to like, okay, let's search the whole room, let's make sure everything is out of reach, because she's obviously much more curious than she is smart right now. Let's like lift everything up. Like, what if that reaction was only so that my wife and I would stay out of prison? Because, you know, a dead child is a sure ticket to jail. Like, if I told you that that was our motive, what would your response be? Could I tell you, hey, at least I'm not doing bad to them. At least I'm making sure she's still alive. That's not sufficient, right? Parents, please help me on that. That's not sufficient to say I love my child just to say, hey, I don't want to be in jail for their debt. If my only concern for her staying alive is that I won't go to prison, like, that's not love. Not nearly. My primary concern should be to seek her good and her good alone. No, baby, those are not raisins. Here, have raisins. The reason I can seek her good and her good alone is because Christ has already secured my good. The reason that I can give my entire life to make sure that my daughter has the best that I can provide is because my best is already mine. This will show my children, both her and Justin, that their love is provided, even if it's through me, by a God who loves them much more than I will ever love them. If I teach my children, if I love my children just for my own good, just so that I won't go to jail, then what that teaches my children is to love people and care for people for their own good. Perpetuates the cycle. It shows them that the most important thing is for them to be okay above the other person. That is not the attitude that Christ took for me. That is not the attitude that he has for me. This also means that we should empty ourselves for the other person. It means that we need to be completely used up, completely given to the other person. Paul and Timothy wouldn't like stop at anything for these people. It is not enough just to do good. It is necessary to do everything good, everything that's in our power, to bring out the best good for them, for the others. To think about what sending Epaphroditus or sending Timothy to this church, this isn't like, I'm going to send you Tim, he's going to jump on the turnpike in 15 minutes, he'll be there, 20 minutes, you know, he's going to bring you a Gatorade, help you feel better. Like, that's not what happened. Like, this is like, okay, get on a boat, take a four-day journey, cross another day and a half of land to get to you, to minister to you. This is like a huge excursion based on what we know. Like, this is not just a mild help. This is an everything kind of help, as we've already seen. Have you ever been, like, I guess a picture to kind of point out my own sinfulness and my own just failure at this is like, have you ever been at a potluck? Like, we used to do potlucks, which I miss sometimes. Actually, a lot of the time. We need a calendar somewhere on there. Have you ever been at a potluck and right, you're getting your food, and then you're like, you're standing over the chicken plate and there's like three pieces left and you're like looking for the best chicken, right? You're like, man, which is the biggest? Because there are not a whole lot of people brought food, right? And you're like, you're gonna get that one. What happens? You find the best one. What happens? Like, somebody else comes up, like, hey man, is there any chicken left? You're like, you're holding the utensil, like, you're like, yeah, there's some left. You want some? You're like, you don't want to give them that piece that you thought was the best. You want to give them some other one. So what do? You like snatch it, put it on your plate, like, here you go. No, man, like, you have the utensil, man, give it to them. That's me, right? That's what I do. Like, I don't want the best for you. I want the best for me. And although it's silly, that's how we act with a lot of things. We give what is almost as good for others as it is what's good for us. We give almost as good to others that is best for us. So, like, I'm giving you subpar to what I would want. And that's just not, right? We think because we aren't punching somebody in the mouth, like I said earlier, just because I'm not giving you rat poison, I'm just giving you the burnt piece of chicken, that it's okay. You need to give everything of yourself to them. A person that has all of you is much more apt to give themselves to you. In the smallest of things, we can do this. If we do it in the small things, we can do it in the larger things. If you give all of yourself to somebody, they will be much more likely to give all of themselves to you. This is the only way to assure that we can be completely taken care of. If I try and keep some for me and only some for you, then what if you only give some to me? Will I be completely taken care of? No. The only way to make sure that the other person is completely taken care of is to give everything that you have to them. Yes, in hopes that they would give everything that they have to you without any promises, but that is the only way to assure somebody is taken care of, is to be there for them without reserve, completely empty yourself. We would do a lot of good to give more of ourselves to each other. I think I think the people that we kind of look at and we feel bad for will honestly be taken care of better, will come out in a better place if we actually gave ourselves to them. We never know what people are missing, but sometimes all they're missing is just someone there. I also want to look at Paul's relationship to Timothy. So my next idea is that gospel relationships are vital to our life. They are vital. The relationship that Paul had to Timothy is what is given as support for Timothy's character. It's not like, okay, just Timothy is good enough. No, I know Timothy. I have worked with Timothy, verse 22, right? But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. His relationship to Paul is what's given as proof of his character. I think I skipped them there. But, okay, as a picture for this, right, as a relationship being proof of somebody's character, we've all seen those infomercials with those people that can't, like, figure out how to use a blender, like, can't put the top on, you know, and everything explodes. Like, we've all seen those infomercials. And what do we all think? Like, oh, that's just cheap. I would never leave the top off a blender and then explode, or I can carry a jug of milk. I don't, like, spill it everywhere, you know? Like, I'm not that clumsy. And then, like, you see the resolution to this problem. You see, like, a blender that doesn't explode. You see a jug of milk that doesn't spill. And then on the bottom, you see, like, right, paid actor. And you're like, ah, see, it's not even a real customer. Like, nobody would buy this. The proof of the goodness of that product is gone. It is no longer there. It's no longer validated because it's not a real person. It's not a real customer. It's not a real interaction. It's not a real relationship. The other picture is that you have somebody that you grew up with, that you went to school with, that has spent hours and hours with you crying and 3 a.m. laughing with you, like Biffles, right? Hashtag best friends for life. They tell you that this thing, right, the Whole 30 is going to be awesome for you, right? We've all heard that one. This product is going to be the best thing to you. You give it much more credence. You believe it at a higher degree because of the relationship that you have to them. And so our good, our wellness is wrapped up, is validated by the relationships that we build. The time that these two spent together, that Paul and Timothy spent together, was the true proof of character. You see, we all have the tendency to create opinions and make judgments on people around us pretty quickly, right? We meet somebody and they say a couple of things and you're like, ah, I got you figured out. I know exactly what you're about. And we either write them off or we invite them over eventually, right? That's how we are. It would be useful, it would be beneficial for us to be much more intentional with the people that we meet. Be much more intentional with the people in our church. Because it does a few things to be intentional and spend time with them in various contexts. It allows us to have a deeper understanding of their heart. So maybe if they said a comment that rubbed you the wrong way or you didn't quite understand, like getting to know them and getting to understand them and see their heart will give you a better understanding to them and maybe understand why the comment was made. It allows them to be much more transparent. When we meet somebody, when we're just around people, we kind of put up our best show, right? Said every guy that's ever tried to date any girl. We put up our best show. But with time, transparency comes. We see more of them. It opens opportunities for us to actually minister to one another. There are people in this church, guys, that are hurting, that are in need, that are in pain, and that need help. But there are some Sundays that you wouldn't be able to tell. There are some Sundays that we come in here and we put on a really good show. The best way for us to help people and minister to people is to spend time with them, is to pour into their life, is to be intentional with them. You see, Paul could figure out Timothy, could help Timothy become a good minister because they spent time together. We all have those people that are there for us. We have those people that are actually there for us, right? We have those people that we know we can actually call and the people that just tell us that we can call them, right? I'm that guy sometimes. I'm the guy that tells you you can call me, but I'm not really available. Perhaps these people, though, are only there for us, only somewhat available because we haven't intentionally become available to them. When things are worth it, when relationships are worth it to us, when we want to build gospel relationships, we have to be intentional and we have to pour into them. We have to spend time cultivating them so that the day that we need it, they will be there for us. It almost sounds crazy, but man, the gospel is that somebody gave their entire life for you. If we could be perfect, right, the Bible says, if we could be perfected by the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But man, Christ lived and died so that you could be declared righteous, so that we could glorify God, so that he can have all the honor and all the glory. Like, if somebody gave their life for me, man, I need to give my life for others. I don't need to give my life so that I can have God's love. I don't need to give my life to you so that I could have Christ's life, but because Christ has given me his life, I can give mine to you. You don't create relationships like that. You don't create and cultivate relationships that are meaningful, that are helpful, that are beneficial by accident. Everybody in here that has a closer friend than they have further friends, you know, we have different levels of friendships, knows that you don't make those friendships by accident. You don't just bump each other into each other at a Pokestop and make a best friend forever. That takes time. I just used Pokestop as an example in a sermon, didn't I? That's why I need to stick to my notes. That was bad. What is the best way in Paul's mind to help the Philippians is to give them relationships. The relationships that they've already built and relationships that he desires to build. We are a church. We are a group of people that need of the gospel, and Christ has desired for us to be in community. God has desired for us to be for each other. We are the body of Christ. We come here weekly and take communion and take part of the body of Christ. But when it comes to friendships, we're just all right with a fist bump on Sundays. We need to see that the next idea is that gospel relationships are revitalizing for the tired and weary, right? Imagine that you're on the front lines during a war, a long and hard days filled with struggle and pain, pushing forward to attain the goal of victory over the enemy. Supplies are running low and you're increasingly fatigued. You're pushing closer to the enemy's stronghold, but you're looking around and you're seeing that you're just in shambles. You're beat up. You're tired. But you look up behind you and you see that there's a troop of soldiers coming up. And you hear overhead that there are planes flying in. How do you feel at that moment? I'm doomed. No. You feel invigorated. You feel support. You feel empowered to continue to go. Christian, that is you at church. The week has you weary. The week has you burdened. The week has you struggling and in shambles. You come in here and look around you. There are people available for you. We can be those reinforcements to one another. We can be that help to one another. We all have weary weeks. We all have hard times. But we are a group of people that are dependent on the gospel, but can actually be help to one another in the gospel. Instead of bringing arms and supplies and men, our reinforcements bring the ever-powerful, Spirit-filled, God-sustained love in Christ. We have brothers and sisters that struggle with their identity, that struggle with who they are in society, and we can bring them the declaration of Christ that they are beloved. We have people who are struggling in their family life to be leaders, to be providers, and we can bring them the God that has provided for them. We have people who struggle with not being loved, not being cared for, and we can bring them the man who loved them already and died for them already to give them access to love. So my last point is that I want to see what the gospel produces in relationships. We have this passage up until this point where Paul is talking, and then he turns and he talks about Epaphroditus, and then he mentions a few of the things that he's already mentioned, and we kind of see the outworkings of what he has already talked about. So this section will go by a little bit faster. I'm sure you're happy about that. But these are some of the things that we see. I hope I didn't skip stuff. Yep, I did. What we see in Epaphroditus is some of the outworkings of what Paul has already talked about. You see, Epaphroditus was a special person to the Philippians. The Philippians actually sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Epaphroditus is a Philippian. He is a member of that church, and they heard that he was in prison, and so they sent him to Paul. You see, we already see this otherness about the Philippians. And then Paul, after having been blessed by Epaphroditus, by the Philippians, he says, well, I'm going to send them right back, reciprocating the love and the grace that he has received from him. These things are good for us to seek, right? To cultivate our relationship, always keeping in mind that it is what the gospel drives. That is the gospel that drives them. Christ who supplies everything is this love for one another, is this grace for one another, is this desire to support and be with other people. It is never being tired of going to help somebody. It's never being tired to help bless somebody. But we see in verse 25 what exists between Paul and Epaphroditus. Some of these things can be very lacking in the church. And it is our desire to cultivate these things, to have these things as part of our church, right? Brotherly affection, co-laboring, battling together, and gospel ministry. See verse 25, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister in my need. These are the things that, when they exist, are clear signs of a gospel-sustained church, of a gospel-sustained relationship. These are the things that we need to seek after above our comfort, above our help. Does my brother, does my sister feel this affection that I have for them? Do they feel like they are working with me, that they are battling with me, that they are in a ministry with me? We see Epaphroditus feeling towards the Philippians a deep desire to assure them. See, the Philippians heard that he was sick, and he's like, man, same thing as Paul. If they're not okay, if they're not assured, then I'm not. And he is distressed over their distress. Again, these are things that are an outpouring of the gospel in our relationships. The gospel in our hearts is hurt, is pain, is a desire to see others be okay. And I don't believe that Paul is here, one, making this up. Like, I don't think he's like, okay, I've told them all these things, so let me like fabricate this idea so that, you know, I could give this assurance. No, I don't think he's doing that. And I don't think he is telling them what to do and feel. I think this is a genuine feeling in Epaphroditus, a genuine outworking, a genuine expression of gospel love in him for the Philippians. I mean to say that these things are born naturally out of relationships that they had towards each other. Epaphroditus had naturally had a relationship with the Philippians that caused him to love and distress over them. Verse 27 shows us how much Paul cherished Epaphroditus. The grace that was afforded to Epaphroditus, right, by him becoming deathly ill, but God giving him grace, was a grace to Paul. This brother being lifted up is a grace to me also, says Paul. A few other things that we see is that we are to cherish our gospel relationships. People are placed in your life for your good, but you are placed in people's lives for theirs. People are placed in your life for joy, and you are placed in their lives for their joy. People are placed in your life for your maturing, and you in theirs for the same reason. And people are placed in your life for you to give your life. The example that we see in Christ living and dying for us, living and dying for his brothers and sisters, is what we are called to. We know and we have seen a lot in the news about people who are in dire straits, who are in hurting, in a hurting place over the relationships that they have to society. We have people who are protesting oppression, who are protesting being ostracized from society. We are to hurt with these folks. We are not to look at them and say, well, you just have a skewed view of reality. What this passage tells us is that this world does not seek the good of us. We should not do likewise to them. You want to see people come to know the Lord. You want to see people grow in their gospel relationships. You want to see people become healed and better and seek to know the Lord. You want to see that? Then pour yourself into them. Don't justify. I'm sorry, let me restart that. Let us not justify our lack of compassion due to any one thing that we believe. Don't let our paradigm, our idealism, get in the way of us being compassionate towards people. People have not done us wrong enough for us to turn away. And the people that we see in pain and that are hurting can only be helped by this love, by this gospel, by this Christ who lived and died for them. We all desire to be helped. We all desire to be affirmed and supported. But that means that everybody in this room around you desires the same thing. You can't fix, you can't help what they do or don't do. But what we can start doing today is changing what we have done because of what has been done for us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you because I am not this person. I am not this loving. I am not concerned like this, but I see when I look up at you a father that is concerned. I look at your son and I see a brother who loves. That regardless of whether I do this or not, regardless of whether I can even come close to pretending to do these things, you love me anyway. You supply me with everything that I need. You have given me already all things in Christ. I am not lacking. I am not in need. I am not hungry or thirsty in your Son. And it is based on that that I can I can set my eyes to other people. I can look to my brothers, look to my sisters, and seek to be a refuge. Not holding up a tent of my well intentions, not holding up a tent of my good affections, but holding up the tent of your love, of your sustenance, of your protection. And seeing that even though I wish I was holding it up, it is your Son holding it up. Thank you because you've made us a community. And Father, I ask that you would continue to teach us, continue to provide for us a deeper understanding of how much you love us, that we may grow in grace and grow in the love of your Son. It's in your precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.